Good to see your smiling faces. Honestly, it's too rare that we get here to Lawton, and thank you for welcoming us. And I look out through the audience or the congregation, I see people that have come from all over. That's great. Welcome here. And so we are a people most blessed, without a doubt. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Revelation 19. I'm going to read a section of scripture here that I love, and I know it means an awful lot to each of us. The title of this message is Making Our Garments White. Making Our Garments White. Revelation 19, just starting in verse 6. Obviously, the Apostle John is documenting what God has inspired him to write. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude is the sound of many waters and is the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. I also want to express deep appreciation for the sermonette, greatly. Appreciate your introduction to my sermon. Very, very deeply. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to assist in identifying that the saints of God have much to do with the acquisition of white garments that glorify the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are to be clothed in. We are eventually to be clothed in. You know, you search the scriptures and there's just numerous areas where you can go and find scriptures that are attributing that white garments directly to God in righteousness and what God is very, very deeply, deeply pleased with and how this reflects what these people, these angels, these saints have been engaged in throughout their lives. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Ephesians 5. There should be no doubt in your mind who the true church of God is. We know that God has a church. We know he does. Ephesians 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 23. Well, let's start in 22. Because what Paul has been inspired here to do is to take a very, very real comparison of a husband and a wife and take it into the most wonderful relationship, the covenant relationship of God, Jesus Christ, with the church. Starting in 22, wives submit. We're in Ephesians 5. Wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife. Also, Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify it and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Brethren, I've witnessed a person that had a very, very challenging time with me making a statement one time, just in conversation, about being a true Christian. He had a hard time with that word, true. He felt it that I was being intimidating when I addressed someone whom God had called, led to repentance, guided and directed them into the baptism process, and one of God's true ministers baptizing them, laying hands upon their head, receiving the Holy Spirit, and becoming a true Christian. John 15, please. And this is one of the scriptures that I use, and I just want to take a point or make a point that, brethren, we are a member of the Church of the Living God. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We should not hesitate to recognize this. It is not because of ourselves. It is because of the great God has made us. He's taking us, and he's making sure we're going to become one of his children in the fullness of sense. God is reproducing himself. That's one of the mysteries that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5. And we shouldn't hesitate to recognize we live because God does. We owe him everything. We owe him our precious blessing to be here today and know what we know and live what we live and love what we love and become what we are to become. We have a huge part in making our garments white. But looking at John 15, starting in verse 1, very interesting. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abide in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 6 should be a huge warning, warning, warning. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. At one time, you can be attached to that vine. But if you don't do what you're supposed to do, God the Father, who is the husbandman, can. He has the authority to take you away if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Continuing on, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Brethren, the unity of God the Father and Jesus Christ in this incredible, magnificent plan of salvation is just awesome. They are one in mind, in heart, in spirit, in plan, in the fulfillment of it, in every way. There is no, absolutely no division between them. None. This cannot be taken lightly. The gift and identity that we have been given is something we should cherish. We should cherish more and more and more with every passing day, with every breath we take. I'd like you to go back to Revelation 7. Because we're going to be taking a look at a group of people that the Bible reveals had to go through some very, very difficult and challenging times. Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is on the midst of the throne, or is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them, lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Brethren, I'm not sure. I am open to coming to a deeper understanding. I think these are the people that are in the great white throne judgment. They have done something that they knew they had to do. And that focus there, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They accepted the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God recognized them when they completely repented. I know Revelation is not an A, B, C, D book that has been written. It's sequential. It's here, there, a little, there, a little. But you'll just notice that there is a great multitude that's going to someday come to recognize the great God that we know now and his beloved Son. We know that throughout history, God has worked with people. Long before Christ lived, God worked with Abel. God worked with Enoch. In the incredible list, you can look at Hebrews 11 and you see a short list, okay, of people that God worked with and gave his Holy Spirit to these people before Christ came. And then, with the new covenant being implemented, suddenly we are told and we obey that we must be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. We must be baptized. We must obey God. God has given humanity the freedom of choice, the liberty to choose. It is one of the greatest gifts that he has given to every human being, the freedom to choose this way of life. These people engaged the liberty. They were led by and eventually received the Holy Spirit. It enabled them to obey God. It is enabling us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is enabling us to seek God's kingdom and to seek his righteousness every day. Brethren, we're making our garments white. because these days of unleavened bread, they're just not supposed to end today at sunset. The spirit of it. We are to continue to gather it and carry it and carry it and carry it and seek that perfection that glorifies God. Am I different with this feast than I was last year? I sure hope so. God knows. God knows. I hope I am different. Brethren, this is based, I'd like you to go to Philippians. Because with our focus on doing this, in Philippians 2, I love this book. To me, it's just a very, very special documentation, a beautiful letter from Paul to this special congregation. Philippians 2, starting in verse 8. Speaking about Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation. Forgive me, I started in 7. Go to 8. Apologize. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Mentioned in the sermonette. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That is, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ gave us a perfect example, and we are to emulate that. We are to follow him. We're supposed to do our utmost best as we read and study this Bible every day and find out, how did Christ do it? How did the disciples do it? When they did it wrong, when they were led to repentance and they changed, so must we. So must we. One of the most important matters that the true Christian and saint of God must understand, that we have a huge role to play in our lives. A huge role. Brethren, another way of putting this is that salvation is ours to lose. Salvation is ours to lose. In the mind of God the Father, in the mind of Jesus Christ, they have called us. They have the most incredible of resources, the highest, the greatest of power for us to succeed. They've given us this incredible book we're to live by. Every word. We're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In their mind, they want us, they desire us to succeed fully, completely, perfectly. Who is the weak link in this relationship? Ralph Redline. I'm still a human being. The majority of y'all in here know I was born and raised in Texas. Boy, that's a hard thing to overcome. Now, I know y'all aren't flesh and blood Texicans, but I'm about an eighth or ninth generation Texan. Now, I know I talk funny, but being a little facetious here, okay? Conquering that old man. Conquering the old man. In your notes, you can just put Deuteronomy 30. It carries a magnificent prophecy and it can be applied to those brethren then and the brethren now, that we are given the priceless opportunity to choose life, that our offspring will live as well. Reject death. Reject it. Reject it. God has extended to us the most important invitation that a human being can receive. The greatest invitation. Nothing greater. If any one of y'all suddenly received an invitation from the Queen of England to come and meet her family, or perhaps the President of the United States, hey, wonderful. Thank you. What an honor. But what we are doing today and what we have received today, and when we were baptized, no greater honor, no greater blessing, no greater privilege to begin this incredible race, to don God's armor and fight this incredible fight, to endure unto the end. Some of y'all have been doing this for a long time. I see smiling faces out there, been doing it for over 55 years. I don't know if there's any babes in Christ in here where have just recently been baptized or not. But I know our son was baptized, I think, about 4 or 5 years ago. Is that right? Yeah. So he's still in kindergarten. But brethren, this is magnificent. This is magnificent. We just got through observing the incredible Passover. The symbols, the most marvelous symbols of Christ's body, Christ's blood, okay? As well as washing each other's feet, being an example of service, servants. But Jesus, but God the Father's personal calling, it's more than just for salvation. Years ago, I not in this Bible, but the first Bible I had when God called me into His work, I wrote it because I heard Mr. Armstrong state, God has called us not just for salvation, but for something to do. And I wrote it in my Bible. I'd never heard that before. I'm supposed to do something. Service. That's what we're here for. In the previous scriptures of talking about this great multitude as well as the bride of Christ, the true Christian makes numerous decisions every day. Numerous decisions every day. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to obey? We know the God of this world, Satan, he's incredibly powerful. Humanity is on his wavelength. On his wavelength. And he is constantly projecting. He's doing everything within his power to distract us. Everything in his power to get us to turn a different direction, make a wrong decision. Romans 6, please. This book of Romans 6, heard it referred to as the baptismal chapter. But starting in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall, future tense, we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. We do not believe or support the born-again principle or the strong Protestant idea that once saved, always saved. As I mentioned earlier, salvation is ours to lose. We can still lose our salvation by making wrong choices and going in the wrong direction and blatantly disrespecting God and disobeying Him and refusing to repent. Very dangerous. Very, very, very dangerous, horrible decision by anybody. Anybody. Continuing in verse 13, and do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are children of light, brethren. We are begotten by God, but we're not yet born by God. Very, very symbolic as you see a male sperm meeting with a woman's egg and all of a sudden life begins in her womb. That's when life starts. Same thing with the Holy Spirit coming into any one of us. We start developing. We start changing. We start becoming alive. It's a magnificent symbolic demonstration that we see in that marvelous example of God's creation in the life that we're living now. Continuing in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Brethren, every day we have that battle of decisions, 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 decisions. We are presented by them every day. Every day. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are to be slaves to the Almighty God in His way of life. God reveals in His canonized Holy Scriptures that the child of God is to be a child of light. God's Word is truth. Jesus Christ was the light. Look at that first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, in your notes. It just identifies who Jesus Christ was. He was the light of the living God. We realize, let's go to Acts 2 right quick. Something magnificently happened in the second chapter of Acts. Peter was addressing the multitude of people gathered at the temple on the day of Pentecost. We're all familiar with this. Made them aware of their involvement in the crucifixion of Christ. Acts 2, starting in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, probably one of the most magnificent questions ever asked in the history of humanity, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We ask ourselves this every day. What shall we do? Peter then said to them in verse 38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The guidelines from Peter of this way of life we've been called into. Brethren, there's numerous parables that God has revealed through His Son that there are very important things that a person of God is to be doing during their lives if they seek to please Him. Just think about the parable of the talents. There's those who responded profoundly. There's one who did not. There's one that did not. You'll see him in Matthew 25 when you review those parables. There's another parable that is very quite telling about how God feels towards someone who is not properly attired. Brethren, we are to be clothed in white linen. We are to be prepared, making our linen white, making our garments white. I'd like you to go to Matthew 22 because it is incredibly important. We come into the house of God to worship Him, to cherish Him. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. "Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son.'" Now let's go over to verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Brethren, we need to be making sure that we are working out our own salvation in fear and in trembling. That's reflecting back into Philippians 2, verses 9 through 16 for your notes. To work out our own salvation, we have freedom of choice. We have an incredible amount of power to be able to enter into the fullness, to endure into the end, as is reflected on in Matthew 24. "He who endures into the end, the same shall be saved." We have a lot to do with this precious, precious engagement to make our garments white, to be prepared for this wedding. Also in your notes, the first chapter of 2 Peter has an incredible recipe that you'll see there. Add into your faith virtue. And you just keep going down this, and then, and then, and then, and then. You keep adding throughout your life. It's a wonderful recipe to make sure our calling and our election and our eventual entrance into the kingdom of God. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to seek to become like Him. Brethren, years ago, I think a lot of you will remember this, but just before Mr. Armstrong's death, there was a set of mandates that was being strongly promoted by the Worldwide Church of God. And initially they started off as three great mandates, but then they expanded to four. And a mandate is defined as a command, an order, a precept, or an injunction. This is from Webster's Dictionary. But I'd like to present these four to you because they're very sound. They will help each and every one of us to make our garments white. The first one, I had to do some research for this because I remember it being in The Plain Truth, and then it was carried over into the Good News magazine. Come out of the world. That was the first one. Come out of the world. I'd like you to go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, starting in verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Also in your notes, just go ahead and study very, very deeply Revelation 18 in its entirety, because it goes into a deep elaboration as to the description of this just horrific, vulgar, evil society that is dominating the world today. I think some of you have heard me mention it in the past. Never in my wildest dreams did I think the United States of America would be entertaining some of the things that they are. I refuse to go into detail about it because God tells us it's a shame to even think about them. But if you have any idea at all, just watching even just the most simplistic of newscasts, or if you listen to the radio as I do, because of the job I have, traveling around as a home health care physical therapist, I listen to a lot of talk radio. And it is uncanny, uncanny. It is just stunning to see the direction this nation has taken itself. We should come out of her, come out of her. A few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, President of the United Church of God, Mr. Victor Kubik, he put out a ministerial letter, and I just like to read a little bit about this, because one of the things we are to come out of, Mr. Kubik addressed outrage and to pursue peace. Do you feel troubled, even outraged, by what appears to be political chaos in the world? A few weeks back, I mentioned that I would write more about what our mindset as Christians ought to be in response to the emotional and increasingly divisive political pandemonium in the world. A flood of demeaning insults, shallow slogans, posturing nationalism has reared up the place of virtue, moral values, and godly reason. It is so tempting to decry and to applaud, sneer, cheer at the various behaviors that the media exposes. Divisive forces are becoming increasingly strident with protests, rallies, and possible violence. What is your response to this disturbing turmoil? Recently, one of the international ministers came to me with a concern and requested that we address not so much the politics, but the mindset that the disciples of Jesus Christ should have. Brethren, in your notes, put in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, because that fifth verse says, "Let this mind be within you that was in our Lord Jesus Christ," the mind of God. What does this mean for us in the United Church of God who live in this world? Jesus himself said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that they should not be of the world." We humbly hold the critical role of being lights in this darkened world, demonstrating and holding God's way of life, the high standards of God. It's our daily battle, brethren. It is our daily battle, and it is, we should not fear. We sanctify God in our hearts to testify the precious reason for the hope that has been given to us, because we will be tested in this. It's as sure as the sun came up this morning. We will be tested in this. We will be proven in this. We should hold fast to it. Here's the challenge for us, Mr. Kubik continues. As we live in the world and are battered by the swirling events around us, we also can unwittingly fall prey to its influence. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the disciples of Jesus living in the capital of then dominant empire, the way of peace they have not known. Today it has gotten so bad that many are starting to claim that our society in America, Europe, South America, and elsewhere has fallen into an outright affliction to outrage. We should not be involved in that, brethren. This addiction has been superfueled by the proliferation of unchecked social media and quasi-journalism. People post harsh memes of outrage, many of them superficial, shallow, even outright false. We can read these, accept them as fact, and fall prey to outrage ourselves. The same is true of unrestrained opinions on television, where commentators of every stripe conduct unreasonable political food fights, stir up self-righteous resentment and fiery anger. How do we, in the spiritual church of God, combat this potential addiction? Jesus teaches us the beautiful attitudes that we see in Matthew 5. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Brethren, we are to be peacemakers. We should be doing everything within our power to be peacemakers. Come out of the world. Be a peacemaker, as God the Father wants you to be a peacemaker. The second point, the second mandate, simplify your life. Simplify your life. Begin by making sure that each day you start, every day that you start with your first waking moment, go to the throne of the Almighty God and give Him thanks. Worship Him from the very first moment you are aware that it's a new day. Because, brethren, what is mentioned, I love this precious statement by David in the 139th Psalm, where he says, "I awaken and I am still with you." What an incredible statement. You too, when you awaken, you are still with the Almighty God and His beloved Son, our High Priest, who brings us into the most holy place. We have direct personal access to the Most High Almighty God. Matthew 6:11. This is obviously in the Sermon on the Mount. I know you know these things. There's a point in here when Jesus Christ was giving a guideline on how to pray. How to pray. Brethren, we have been fasting from leavening over these past 7 days. We've been fasting from leavened products. At sunset, we'll have that liberty to go back and eat what is sanctified in God's holy word, His truth. It's very beautiful here. In Matthew 6, Jesus Christ, right in the midst of this, give us this day our daily bread. We appreciate so magnificently generous and hospitable and considerate God is by creating so much wonderful foods for us to consume and enjoy and live and be healed. So much to be said about that. But also remember that Jesus Christ was the bread of life. So every day we should be consuming this word, living it, eating it, properly appreciating the body of Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't let a day go by without studying this word, this Bible. We should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thank God for God. Thank God for His beloved Son. Brethren, we are being called to come out of this world. This world is the gateway of life. I think some of y'all may have remembered Mr. Armstrong saying that as well. He's called us to enter into the give way of living. The gateway of life. Did you ever think the United States of America would be $20 trillion in debt? One of the things I bring up right now is one of the most distracting things about being a human being is to be in debt. One of the best ways you can do to simplify your life is to get out of debt. Get out of debt. God will bless you as you obey Him, as has been mentioned in the previous statements in this message, but all through the sermonette. Tithe, giving your offerings. Pray over them. When you write out that tithe check, and you write out that offering check, pray over it. Ask God's ministry to take that offering, that money, and use it to the fullness that it can be used to the benefit of God's will. As the kingdom of God is being announced into all the world, and a people are making herself ready, we are a people most blessed. Do our utmost best to conquer this incredible Babylon. Babylon means confusion. Come out of this world. Simplify your life. I'd like you to go to Philippians 4. Another scripture that I know you're familiar with. Philippians 4. Starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Simplify your life. Be a peacemaker. The third point, emphasize your family. Emphasize the family. I know all of you understand that the Church of God is to be a member of the family of God. Members of the family of God. Right now, the family of God is God the Father and His beloved Son. But they, as I mentioned earlier, and I know you've heard others mention it as well, God is reproducing Himself. He wants the greatest family that shall ever be. He wants the greatest family that will ever be. We are members of Jesus Christ's body right now. We are becoming the bride of Christ. I personally believe that when the marriage of Jesus Christ in the church occurs, it's going to be the most magnificent and beautiful wedding that shall ever, ever be. It'll be magnificent. Just incredible. Hope to be there. I hope to be there and be involved with it. Emphasizing this family. I was called into the church. I was the only member of my family that was called into the church. So it's not easy. It's tough coming out of this world and coming into God's way of life. He gives us all His resources to do so, though. But there's a number of families that have been complete families in the Church of God and raised throughout many generations. The Ed Dowd family. I think he's either the third or fourth generation. And I know that his wife, John Elliott, is her dad. And if I'm not mistaken, fifth generations. But it's just a magnificent thing to have that. But I know some of y'all here in this congregation, you're by yourselves. You came into this church by yourself. But you're supposed to emphasize this incredible body, the unity, the cooperation, the loving concern for each other, a desire to work together. When you review from John 13 all the way to John 17, and you see the most incredible in-depth intimacy of Jesus Christ talking to these men, these 11 men, and what He was doing, what His Father was doing, what they were planning to do, what was going to transpire, what was going to happen. And He said He had a lot more to tell them. But one of the things He emphasized so strongly is our love for each other as God loves us. You know, He tells us to love the people in the world as we love ourselves. But He wants each and every one of us to love each other as God loves us. Higher standard, huge standard to emphasize this family. One of the things we have to be doing is forgiving each other. We have to. When it says that Christ, when the church has made herself ready, there's got to be a unification. There has got to be mercy, forgiveness, a desire to be together and not hesitate to dwell together. I know the vast majority of you in this congregation right here can deeply, deeply, deeply appreciate and just the epitome of sadness that has occurred since 1995 to now. How many splits, how many itty-bitty little congregations there are because of a refusal to be together. Or even in a single congregation, a refusal to reconcile and to dwell together. very, very tragic. We have to overcome those things, brethren. We have to make every effort, to make sure that we reconcile with each other. The fourth point, prepare to become teachers. We should be preparing to teach this if we're not teaching it now. What is mentioned about the responsibilities and the duties that we're going to be having when we are changed, we are to be kings and priests in the millennium, teaching those who have survived the most catastrophic war that has ever been. There's reason to believe and support in Scripture that apparently only a tenth of humanity will survive that war. And the only reason a tenth of humanity will survive that war is because Christ will intervene. Because it says so in Matthew 24. If he doesn't come back, all life will be exterminated on this earth. But a tenth of humanity. So we're going to be teaching. We're going to be guiding them. We're going to be directing these peoples in the way of God, in the way of life. We need to know what we know. We need to believe it. We need to live it. And we need to be attentive and alert to false doctrine. We need to be on our toes. Because as you well know, Satan, he lurks about the earth seeking whom he may devour. Paul also stated in another scripture to the Corinthians that, hey, Satan, he is so cunning. He is so incredibly cunning and deceptive that he can even present himself as a minister of light, an angel of light. Be careful, brethren. Be careful. Cherish this precious book. Study it daily. Study it and emphasize the precious family that we've been given to serve and to give of ourselves to and to love forever. As we draw to a conclusion, one final scripture, Deuteronomy 29. Please. Twenty-ninth chapter of Deuteronomy. You know, when Paul was talking to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, and he says, I speak to you in a mystery, as a mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church. Brethren, we've been given great, great gifts, great, great resources and blessings to be making our garments white and preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We've been given this incredible truth. We must value it and cherish it. God wants us to be preparing for the entrance into His kingdom. Be permanent members of His family. To be the bride of His Son, Jesus Christ. We must be about our Father's business, brethren. We should be working very, very hard to make our garments white.